So good. Man, do you agree with your words, your emotion there? God is good. He's powerfully working and moving in and through us. And so it's a joy to be here with you to dig into God's living word with us. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. We'd love for you to grab one of those. And if you need a Bible, to make it your own. And so we're going to be digging into part three of our sermon series through the five solas. The five solas were the five central doctrines that really encapsulated the Protestant Reformation, a very important historic time in the life of the church. And these five solas are five Latin phrases, sola meaning alone or only, a great way to bring synopsis to the five is to put them into one sentence. So the sentence we're using is, according to the authority of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Based on the authority of Scripture alone, our foundation, and ultimately for the purpose of God's glory alone, there is the material cause. The main heartbeat of the debate was around the doctrine of justification. Justification centers on the middle three solas of grace alone, as we studied last week, faith alone, as we're going to study today, and Christ alone, as we're going to study next week. All three are needed to fully and rightly understand justification. Now, before we dig into faith alone today, you might hear that word justification and go, okay, what does that mean? You know, sounds like a big old fancy church word. And so I want to dig that open, the doctrine of justification and the Reformation, what this important fight was about. Let me define justification real quick for you. And there's a handout in your bulletin. I encourage you to pull that out, put pen to paper, thoughts, questions, observations. Use that as a catalyst, especially for our study time in the Word throughout the week, both individually and in our groups as we study this more this week together. Justification defined is an act of God by which He declares sinners to be righteous because of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. The most important question that you and I could ask ourselves or do business with in this life is, how does an unjust person be justified before a just and holy God? This is the important topic of justification that the reformers addressed, the pressing back on bad doctrine to bring clarity of what the Scriptures teach. This is why we're studying the five solas today in 2014, is to rightly understand how God is justifying us. Our culture wants to relegate the understanding of some of these things to the side. The modern church is consumed with a build it and they'll come mentality to teach and speak of really how to make our relationships together better. And in doing so, really setting to the side our relationship with God. And we must understand that it is the relationship of far greater importance and severity. It is our relationship with a holy God. When that is wrong, everything else is out of sync. Everything else is for naught. You can get all your other relationships looking really good. If that relationship is wrong, we're not dealing with the question of how does an unjust person stand before a holy and just God and be justified. This is the center. This is the heartbeat. The modern church wants to downplay things that the Scriptures teach of, like sound doctrine, eternity in hell, the judgment of God, the worship of God. But these are the things that justification is dealing with. And so the doctrine of justification is an essential principle that we must address. Martin Luther, who kind of began the storm, and we really kind of put the marker at the beginning of the Reformation on him nailing 95 Theses, points of debate, points of clarity, to Wittenberg's door in Germany, and that spurred it on, but he said, Martin Luther said, justification by faith alone is the article by which the church stands or fails. Thomas Watson, a great English Puritan, said, justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in the foundation. So it is important that we understand justification. It's important that you understand that justification is the declaration of God based on the work of Christ. God declares something about this based on Jesus' work. Justification is a legal term. It refers to our position before the judge of the universe, God Almighty. A legal term. For anyone who stands before the judge without faith in Jesus Christ as their advocate, his declaration of them is condemned. Condemnation. The plaintiff stands before him in wrong relationship to the law. He or she is condemned. Condemnation does not make the person guilty, does not put guilt in them. It is a declaration of their guilt. In the same way, justification does not make us righteous. It is the declaration of our righteousness in Christ. The act of the judge acquitting an accused person is a declaration of one's righteousness, not making one righteous. One is only justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the righteousness of Christ alone. I'm going to speak later about how that happens, but it's really important that we start here. Our legal standing before holy God at once and forever is changed the moment that we trust Christ for salvation. This is the doctrine that the church stands or fails in, our biblical view of justification. So with that, while it is important to have an understanding of grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone to truly understand the fullness of justification, it has been argued that faith alone is the foundation of it all. And so we turn to sola fide today. Faith alone. Before we look at faith alone, even what faith is, I want to go back in time and look at what the debate was between the Catholic Church and the Reformers. The Catholic Church teaching their justification is a result of our faith and our works. And this is what was challenged. Now, to give you an understanding of how that works, I want to kind of peel the layer back and do my best attempt at trying to give you some synopsis of how the Catholic faith is built. It's essentially built around two planks of justification. And so, for Catholic, Roman Catholic belief, the sacrament of baptism is the beginning, whereby a person's soul, typically a child, is infused with divine grace. This is what they teach. If the person, over time, cooperates with that grace, okay, then they will be in a state of justification. They have to cooperate with it without committing what's called mortal sin. If they commit mortal sin, then the divine grace is killed and you no longer stand in a state of justification. So when that happens, you don't go back to baptism. You look to the second plank of justification, which is the sacrament of penance. Okay, so penance is done by the individual by works of satisfaction, is the term. Okay, good works that are satisfactory is the teaching there, by paying alms or by confession before priestly leadership. Confess, you're given so many Hail Marys to say, and that gets your bank account, your merit bank account right. That's the effort there. If when you die, bank account is not right, you go to a place called purgatory, whereby which you're given a season to get your merit righteousness bank account right, so that when you stand before the judge, you can go to heaven. So that's purgatory. There are some who die and have enough merit. They're declared to have enough merit that they get to go straight to heaven. Okay, that's so there's that taught. And there's even some that they teach have extra merit. So they not only get to go to heaven, but the their extra merit goes into what's called the treasury of merit. It's like a holy bank account. And then from that, the Pope and the priest get to give out that merit based on the acts of penance, the sacrament of penance, the acts of paying alms and works of satisfaction and confessing and those things. So. So those with that, what's called supererogation, that extra merit goes into the treasury of merit. The Pope and the priest get to access that, you know, in an effort to get people's merit bank accounts filled so that when they stand before the judge, the Catholic Church does teach in faith, you need faith in Jesus, but also that your work is a part of the equation by which then you are justified. So a lot of the whole system is built, you can see, around this topic of justification. How are we justified? So they do not teach that faith alone equals justification, as we believe the scriptures teach. They believe faith plus works equals justification. Jesus and the early church leaders were fighting this very similar fight with the Judaizers, who had their additional kind of rules and laws you had to follow to be justified. And so it is with Christ and those early church leaders that we stand for faith alone. Okay? And so that's where we go. The answer to the problem is faith alone, not faith plus works. Before we dig into a definition of faith alone, sola fide, I want to talk about faith, because sometimes we use the word like faith a lot in the church or in life, and do we really know what we mean by faith, especially in this topic, saving faith? The Latin word fide, sola fide, you actually hear that in the culture a lot more than you maybe even realize you do. Today is my wife Jennifer's father's birthday. He is a retired, high-ranking colonel in the Marines. He ran El Toro Marine Base, was chief of staff over a whole base, and our kind of growing understanding is kind of ran the West Coast to some level at one point. So my friends loved to give me, while I was dating her, a lot of grief. Like, you better keep your P's and Q's, man. No one's going to ever admit that you ever lived. You know, like that, you know. So praise God that he's a real gentle giant, and you would never really even known he was that guy except for his haircut. He's got to still rock his Marine haircut. So the Marines' motto, so we like the Marines because that's my family, because of my bride, and, you know, so we like all armed forces, but, you know, so what is the Marines' famous motto? Semper Fi, right? So Fi, Semper Fidelis, Fi, Fide, always faithful is what Semper Fi means. So there you just get a little lesson in why one's so into that and how that builds camaraderie and remaining faithful. And so that's a place, an example where you see Fide, you see Fi in kind of modern day life. If I walked around the room today and polled everyone, hey, what is faith? What is faith? What is faith? You would give me a smorgasbord of answers, probably that has a lot of good truth kind of all throughout it, but maybe not encapsulating the whole thing. So it's important that we kind of see it with clear view. Biblical scholars insist that saving faith basically has three elements to it. Okay, knowledge, belief, and trust. Okay, so we want to spend a few minutes looking at this. It's important we understand it. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, theologian, used three different words to essentially describe the same three elements: awareness, assent, commitment. Martin Lloyd joins, notia, assensus, fiducia. So basically these same three concepts: knowledge, belief, trust. Let's look at them. First, knowledge. We have to know about the object of our faith. This is the head part. R.C. Sproul says, faith without content is not true faith at all. before I can believe in, I must believe that. There must be an understanding. Or what are you believing in? This is why the Bible says in Romans 10:14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. That's a New Living Translation. We need to get it in our heads. Hear and take into our minds the truth about the gospel of Jesus before we can believe in it. Okay, so that's one element of faith. The second is belief. You have to believe now in what you know. This is the heart. So that understanding moves from the head to the heart. There are a lot of people out there that can talk about who God is, what the scriptures teach. Okay, that's the head part. But never come to believe in it. They can talk about it. They can recite it back to you, but have not believed in it. Okay? You can know all about God and not know God. You can study the Bible, go to church every week, and not be saved. Why? Because you must believe what is true about God and the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks about this directly, talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Knowledge, but no belief. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says it well again. Real yielding of oneself to Christ goes beyond knowledge. However, full and accurate that knowledge may be, and even beyond agreeing with or personally moved by the gospel. So he's even now beginning to say that knowledge and belief still aren't enough. Dr. Jones reveals, Dr. Jones, sorry, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's a little child at heart, you know, reveals how belief is needed, but still not enough. You can know, watch this now, we can know about God and even believe what you know about God to be true, but still not have saving faith. Okay, you're going, whoa, time out right there. What? So let me give you the example, biblical example, James 2:19, Jesus, or James acknowledging this. Okay, so you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So, to know about God and actually believe that that's true about God is what the demons do. Demons are not saved. So that needs to knock on us a little bit. Okay, what demons know and believe so much that they even shudder. That even is more than some people who go to church every week really get and do. That needs to rock the boat. But they do not have saving faith. So part three is essential. Trust. You have to surrender yourself to that which you believe in. This is the hands part. This is the life part. This is the committing our lives to the lordship of Jesus. It is passing over the line, now watch this, of belonging to ourselves to belonging to Jesus. It is dying to ourselves to live in Christ. We're going to come back to that very same phrase from the scriptures in a few minutes. This is true conversion. Conversion. Let me define conversion for you. Conversion is our Holy Spirit-empowered response to the gospel call in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our complete trust in Jesus for salvation. We don't hitch out like an incantation kind of prayer and just kind of walk away and go, I hope that gets it done. No. I trust my life to Jesus. Everything. I am his now. He is mine. I am his. Conversion means turning. It's turning from sin to Christ. It's not adding through some kind of magical prayer Christ into your back pocket and then continuing in sin. No, no. You're trusting your life to him. John 3:16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It does not say whoever believes him. That is, believes what he says to be true. No, no, no. It says whoever believes in him. The Greek phrase here is also translated believe into him. The sense of trust or confidence that goes into resting in him, Jesus. God's command to all is to repent of sin and self and turn and believe, trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I say that to you all who are here by God's sovereign hand today, that you would repent and believe in the gospel. That's the call. It's the command. Now, there's an important clarity we got to do business with for a moment, because we continue to wrestle with this in the modern church, and that is our conversion, our faith, is often something that we love to take credit for, saying, this is the day I accepted Jesus. Now, please understand, the action of repentance and belief is ours. The Bible speaks of this. It's yours. No one did that for you. God did not have faith for you on your behalf. That faith is yours. But while the action of the repentance and belief is yours, the power and the motivation to do it is not yours. It is a gracious gift of God. The clearest place we see this is in the passage we studied last week, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So this is a key clarity that God doesn't throw it all out there and then hope real bad that you... No. He effectively works in regenerating you. The grace of God is that beautiful gift that we do not deserve, that awakens dead hearts to see and savor the gospel. That faith is a gift. If it's by your power, then praise be to you. And if we believe that, then we miss the biblical point. If the credit is to God, praise be to God. He gave you saving faith. And then if that's the case, then your view is in line with Scripture. Two other places we see this really clearly. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, what has been granted to us? That you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Both belief and suffering are a gift from God. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our Father God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So I want to encourage you to think about your language when you talk in the testimony, as we're commanded to do, about your saving faith, that you would not pull any of that credit onto you and say, on this day, I accepted Jesus. I walked the aisle. I stood up. This is what I did. Yay me. On this day, God saved me. Or on this day, God gave me saving faith. Yes, you trusted in him, but he empowered you. He gave that to you. So that is an important clarity. True saving faith is knowledge. You have to know about the object of your faith, the head, belief. You have to believe now in what you know. That's the heart. Trust. You have to surrender yourself to the one you believe in. When we talk about our faith growing, church, these three pieces are all involved. I mean, I am blessed lately at many of you in tears, through tears, saying, Josh, I've been reading this for a long time. And the depths of what God is showing me lately is rocking me. changing me. It's growing me. It's molding me. It's causing me to repent for a lot of stuff that I've misunderstood, misapplied. It's causing me to see and savor God in a whole new way. That is that knowledge, that understanding, that clarity. That's why we're holding fast to the word in 2014. If you're not joining us in this regular Bible study every day, and we have a great link on the website, just a simple plan to help get you in the word. It's a little bit to digest, to dig it open. Talk to someone in the room if you want to know what that is, to do that with us. Belief. God's causing my heart to sing in a whole new way, and trust in Him. I'm no longer claiming that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but then somehow constantly afraid, constantly worried that it's all for naught. Well, no, He's emboldening my trust. He is at work, even in hard stuff. He's emboldening that. Enriching and it's just beautiful. So it's important we see all three parts of what faith is. Now let's look at the definition of faith alone. Sola fide. Justified by faith alone. Okay? Faith alone emphasizes that a person is justified in the sight of God by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. This means God credits Christ's righteousness to a person based on faith alone, not any effort, will, merit, work, or deeds in or of that person. This saving faith is a gift of God that follows regeneration and is the effective cause of justification. Furthermore, it is a salvation by faith alone, but it is not a faith that remains alone. One cannot mix work and saving faith for justification, but true saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will produce a life of obedience and good works, progressive sanctification, unto the glory of God. We're going to get back to that last part in a moment. But starting at the top, emphasizes a person is justified in the sight of God by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Romans 5:1. Two passages I'm going to give you. Both of these chapters really speak of this. We may even study them further this week in our groups. But here's single verses out of these two passages. And I say that because I want you to test the context of single verses when you get them. I could give you other single verses taken out of context today that would completely throw faith alone on its backside. So we must see the context of scriptures. For the sake of time, I can't dig all of these open, so I'm asking you to spend that time. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3. We just read in our reading, our daily reading. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Two very clear verses about faith alone. I told you earlier we come back to how that justification is applied, how that works. So really the central issue of debate around faith alone at the Reformation was over the topic, and it continues to be with some, the understanding of imputation. Okay, I promise, I'm going to help you understand. Big words. When a person trusts in Christ, at that very moment, he or she is clothed in Christ's perfect holiness, so that even though the believer still fights indwelling sin, he or she is judged as blameless by a holy God. Now, this is the critical understanding of imputation. And there's some clarity needed. Imputation defined is to attribute, to ascribe, to credit. I'm credited Jesus' righteousness. Okay? Our faith is the effective cause of God's imputation of Christ's righteousness upon us. Imputation speaks of what we're accredited, right? The righteousness I am judged by is Jesus, not mine. The righteousness is not infused into me and is not performed by me. It is imputed, which means it is laid upon me. If it was infused into me, I would be in perfection from that day forward. And we all know that we still struggle with indwelling sin. And we are made righteous through the process of progressive sanctification. And so I am credited with the perfect work of Jesus alone. That's how he declares me justified. That's imputation. The result of God's declaration of our justification based on Jesus' righteousness is his righteousness on me, my sin on him. Unlike the Catholic belief that teaches faith plus your own works of good righteousness equal that justification. We hold to the sufficiency of the merit, the work of Christ alone in order to be justified. That's sola fide. To understand sola fide more, turn with me to our main passage, Galatians chapter 2. Again, for the sake of time, I can't walk you through all the way through this text, although I really want to. So I'm going to have to give you some synopsis real quick. As you're turning there, Galatians, New Testament, and all the Ians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all right in there. You're close if you found any of those. All right. Let me set this up for you. What's happening here in this chapter 2 of Galatians? The Pharisees lived beyond what was written in the law, God's law, and added their own rules that you had to follow to be right. One of those rules they added was you were not to eat with unclean people, creating crazy racism. They would define certain people groups that were deemed unclean, and you were not even to eat with them. Okay, you remember some not so far off seasons of our modern past where, you know, we wouldn't even drink at the same drinking fountain. I mean, just really evil, bad, tearing community apart kind of stuff. You know? Praise God for the gospel that restores all that. All right, we're going to get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So the Pharisees believed that. Peter was Jewish, grew up in a culture where the Gentiles were considered unclean. The gospel, though, had changed Peter at his core. He began to be freed up in his heart and began to befriend Gentiles and hang out with them and eat with them. But over time, Peter lost sight of faith alone and got caught up in achieving again, fear of man, performing. And so when the popular Pharisees would come back around, his old crew, he was guilty of seeing them coming. And he's eating with the Gentiles and like, go, oh, excuse me, I'll be right back. And then slipping away over here. So when those guys rolled up, hey, what's up, guys? Oh, I can't believe those guys. Hey, what's up, guys? Let's hang out. To please them, to please the Pharisees. Paul saw Peter do this, sees that it is not in line with the gospel, is the phrase that's used. Not walking in step with the gospel. Calls him out. Now, Paul could say, racism is not God's will. What are you doing? I mean, he would have been right to say that, but he doesn't go there. He draws Peter's eyes back to the gospel. He doesn't just level him with the law. He draws his eyes back to the gospel. So watch this. Galatians 2:14. I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. He doesn't say, hey, just follow the rules of the faith. He takes them back to the gospel because the gospel is not just the beginning of our faith. It is the ongoing power of all Christian obedience. So look at verse 15, Galatians 2:15. We ourselves, he's talking to them, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So he's acknowledging that's who we are by birth. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. So he's just reminding him, he's saying, Peter, what we know about the gospel, you're denying when you separate yourself from the Gentiles based on the works of the law. Peter, you and I both know, we agree, justification does not come when we work for God, but when we trust in Christ alone. So stop acting as though the Gentiles have to do certain works to hang with the club. He's saying, Peter, our theology is the same, remember? He's reorienting him back to the gospel. Now the verse continues and shows that their theology is not only the same, but their faith is the same. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. His point to Peter is, even though we are our natural law-keeping, practicing Jews and not Gentile sinners, he's kind of throwing that out there about who kind of their identity was with, we still, Peter, you and I have come to stake our lives on Christ alone, our faith in him alone. We've trusted in him and not also in our works. We have shown that, not just with our heads, not just with our belief, but with our lives. That if you try to work your way to heaven, you're going to fail. We betray the gospel testimony when we embrace that. And so he's saying, by works of the law, no flesh is justified. In that, we cease to hope it in Christ, and when we begin to hope in ourselves, he says, no, there's in us, there's no basis for justification. God alone has done it all in Christ on the cross. And on him we trust alone. In Christ we trust, not ourselves, not our works. So he's reminding him of the gospel. He's reorienting him to the good news. He's trying to free him back up from having feeling that urge to perform or earn. Now, skip down to verse 20. There's so much good stuff here. Oh my gosh, I wish we could go through it all. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Underline that verse. Memorize it. So good. He's saying the crucifixion of Jesus is the open display of my hellish nature. The most radical proof of my hopeless condition. That I was lost, even better, I was dead. And the privilege that it is to be so loved by God, even while I was his enemy. That in my rebellion, the Son of God died in my place. In his death, my sin is counted, paid for. With Jesus' crucifixion. And when I see and trust that Jesus did this for me, my old self begins to die. I am a new creation. I am his. Self-reliance, self-confidence cannot live at the foot of the cross. Faith alone declares war on it. He's saying, praise God. The power and reign of sin that once defined me has been dealt with. What does it mean that Christ lives in me, as this verse says? It means that we're converted. It means that for a Christian is a person who has died with Christ, risen to victory with him. Our prideful neck then is broken. Our worldly affections are shattered. Our stony heart is crushed. Our pride is slain. And our life is now mastered by Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And so with that, we got to come back to this, and it's in the definition of faith alone, and it is that salvation is by faith alone, but not faith that remains alone. One cannot mix work and saving faith for justification. That's faith alone. But true saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will produce a life of obedience and good works. That's progressive sanctification unto the glory of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is alone our instrument of justification. It is no dead faith, but worketh by love. James 2:14. James 2 really speaks to this in large part. I'll give you two verses to try to bring a synopsis to it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James 2:26. Faith apart from works is dead. Is James contradicting the biblical teaching of justification on faith alone? No. He is saying no one is justified by dead faith. And so there is a movement in the modern church where people are convinced, hey, just repeat this prayer after me. I mean, literally, there are circles where it's like you don't even have to understand. You don't have to believe it. If you just say it, it's a magic prayer. Just say it, and you're good. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to repent of our sin and believe and trust in Jesus alone. That real faith is an understanding, a belief, and a trust my whole life. But there's this teaching out there. You can be saved by faith and then go out and live any way you want to. You can walk the aisle, say a prayer, and with no evidence of spiritual fruit or obedience or good works or ongoing participation, you're saved. This is a teaching that says all you have to do is believe in Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. He doesn't have to take over your life. You just got to say the words so that he's your Savior. Do you realize if you just believe in him as Savior, you're saying, hey, cool, yeah, I'll walk the, I'll have heaven, that's rad, but I get to stay on the throne of my life. Do you see how broken that is? So this is no joke. This is a serious warning that the Bible speaks of, one that keeps us pastors up at night. Am I leading, teaching a flock by which people are walking around with their understanding that I just got to say these words and then there's no concern for the lordship of Jesus in my life? There's no transformation and change that's happening. If you have true saving faith, your life will change. Not just because you're going to heaven when you die, but because your life is no longer your own. Because the Holy Spirit is going to transform you, convict you, motivate you to submit to God's word. All of it. Not just the parts you really like. But all of it. Because life in Christ is a life of crucifixion. I preached on this about 6 weeks ago. A very unpopular thing to preach in a modern church that people are trying to grow and fill a lot of seats. But it's the word of God. And that is that life in Christ is a life of crucifixion. It's real. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him describe the life of a Christian. And tell me if this is not what we see. There is groups of people running around. There's no evidence of what we're about to read. Maybe even some still here today that God has ordained that this day would be a way that he would convict and wrestle and do business in your heart. Luke 9, 23 and 24 said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That saving faith is a life of crucifixion. Where I don't stay on the throne of my life. Jesus is on the throne now. I'm his. He's the Lord. His word tells me who I am. Emboldens me, grows me, transforms me, shapes me. Heals us, restores us, puts us together. Our faith must be in Jesus to trust in him as Savior and Lord. Salvation is trusting in Jesus, the Savior who died for us, and the Lord who rules over us. Salvation is by faith alone, but not faith that remains alone. Saving faith, you will change. You will begin to produce good works. You will be sanctified. Let me just tell you, that is a wrestling, frustrating, hard, pulling your hair out, seasons of doubt and struggle and temptation and I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking progressive sanctification, a growing, a changing, a transforming, a submission to him as Lord. And then one last great warning and we'll wrap it up. We have to remember our first love. We have to see what Paul is doing with Peter here in the beginning of this chapter in Galatians. that he's gone about his Christian life and Peter's forgotten his first love. Faith that God gave him, that set him free, has become all too soon a distant memory, and he's back to earning his way. Not walking in line with the gospel. Back to works being how he's judging his days. And I know that there's so many in the room that really relate to this. Maturing Christians who are essentially growing theologians, motivated missionaries, can become dangerously susceptible to start thinking that they're carrying themselves along. This is why here at the church we are constantly fighting for constant reorientation to the gospel, constant reorientation to faith alone as you are growing in good works. When we forget faith alone, when we no longer stand on faith alone, we begin to move past it. We begin to nullify the grace of God, power of the cross. Look at Galatians 2:21, the next verse. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. How do we nullify the cross of Christ, our testimony, our lives? When we begin to believe that the cross is not enough. Grace is not enough. Faith is not enough. Instead, I need to do something. And we have this tendency to drift back into our old practices of earning, of proving, instead of being anchored in faith alone. See the artwork for our series and remember that it is an anchor to be anchored in faith alone as you mature in good works. Why? Because God doesn't love you more on the days where you get it all right. Where you wake up early and the rooster's crowing. No, none of that really goes on. When you wake up early and it's still dark outside and you go crawl up in your chair and you got your light on and you're reading and you're praying, you're crying before God. God, this is me today. Let's go. All right. And you get onto it and you hug and you pray over your family. And on the way to work, you help that person fix their car. And you get in there and you're not offended by how your boss critiques your work. Your identity's in Christ. And you go about your day and you're praying over your family. And you get opportunities to disciple other people. And you're back in the Word later that day and you're studying and it's going good. And you fall asleep singing the hymns, the ancient hymns. And it just, and you just look back on that day and you're like, oh, I nailed it today. Nailed it. God does not love you more on that day. If he did, that nullifies faith alone. And on the day where you wake up and you do nothing right, you stumble out of bed so late you can't even shower. Everyone's disgusted with your scent. And you this is so far away from you. You don't even remember what it's called. And you're fighting coworkers and you're deep into, 18 drinks on the bar after work, and you come home all jacked up and you're kicking your kids around the house and it just, nothing goes right. It's just terrible. God does not love you less on that day because of faith alone. So the temptation is super great. Will he mature you in good works unto his glory? Yes. We do not just cling to faith alone and then do nothing. And then live licentiously. Submit ourselves to the body of Christ. Submit ourselves to God's word. We grow. We repent. As Luther said, the life of a Christian is a life of repentance. I sat with people this week through tears and emotion and just bore themselves out and said, this is my sin. This is what happened. I need your prayer. I need your encouragement. I need you with me. I don't want to hide in this. I see what God's doing. When we grab hold of each other and anchor ourselves in the gospel and we press forward together, I want that. Temptation is if you start thinking that you're earning it with righteousness, you're going to go start hiding. You're going to start hiding that sin. miss out on everything that God died for in the body of Christ for us to do together. Or you're going to feel so self-righteous, you're going to blow it bad, and you are going to disappear. You're going to not only leave the church, you're going to leave the state. I've watched it happen. Because the understanding of faith alone is so far away. So look with me real quick at the next chapter, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Watch how Paul addresses this. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that now you're being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miraculous miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, don't get off on that rabbit trail. Thinking that somehow you've gotten to a place where you're doing it. No. Remember, faith alone. Stay anchored in faith alone as you grow. He's reminding us, doing good works, as we do good works, to never forget how we were saved. Never forget our first love. Never get tired of tearfully singing of God's grace. I was so blessed this week to see how many of you have said that on Sunday, tears of joy, tears of humility over the grace of God alone. This week, as you've studied, as you've contemplated tears, as we've shared tears. Never forget, as you feel the Father's embrace, that it is not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did. Not by your works, but by His. To never move beyond the life-changing, life-saving, life-empowering gospel. To walk in step with it. To invite people in to reorient you to it every step of the way. That faith alone is an anchor. So that it is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. We are complete in Christ. Paul's reminding Peter, you don't have to add anything to what Jesus has done. Walk in step with the gospel. Stand with me. And close your eyes so that you're not distracted. But contemplate this as we prepare to respond in song and prayer. Contemplate this. Two responses to today's word. To leave here and look to your own righteousness, to try to justify yourself before God, before others, to try to produce a life that you and your family can be proud of. That's option one. Or option two, even fall on your face before the cross and see that your best deeds leave you hopelessly dead for eternity, and it is only your God-given faith and righteousness of Jesus that justifies you before a holy God, and repent of sin and self and believe in Him, turn to Him, trust in Him, and worship Him. So I pray over you all, over us today, Galatians 2:20, that we would be crucified with Christ. That you no longer live by your own power, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Thank you, God, that through Christ we are forgiven our selfish, wicked deeds, our gross thoughts, our abusive addictions, our laziness, to waste the days you've given us to testify of your love, our idol worship, you've forgiven us in Christ. We do not deserve your grace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as a result of your living word being taught here today through your Holy Spirit at work in people, who are yet to respond to Jesus, that they would, that by your grace they would understand, they would believe, and they would trust in you alone. That as Manny prayed earlier, that you would give saving faith today. Pray that hearts in the room today would be captivated, not by the chains of sin, not by addiction, not by the temptations of the world, but that we'd be captivated by the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, who died in our place to set us free, to satisfy us with you and only you, that we might go forth unto good works for your glory, for your fame. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would magnify the sovereign grace of God rather than the achievements of man. That we would walk each day in sync with the gospel. Oh, praise the one who paid our debt and raised our lives up from the death. Oh, praise the one who paid our debt and raised our lives up from the dead. Here we are to lift up your name and worship you on high and what you have done. We praise you.